Thank you, Brother Ryan. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We are going to look at a portion of Scripture that I hope, truly do, I hope it will be an encouragement to you and really challenge our hearts as far as in the context of life, as far as in the context of getting the most out of life. We serve a God, hear my heart, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you have a God that cares about you. All right, that was a little delayed reaction. But you have a God that cares about you. You have a God that loves you. You have a God that loves you unconditionally. You have a God that is a God that will be with you on the mountaintop, will be with you in a valley. You have a God that is absolutely obligated himself to take care of you. If you don't know Christ your Savior, let me also say that God loves you. And he'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll save you today if you'll repent and you'll believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He changed my life when I was 16 years old. That was a few years ago, 45 now, but he changed my life as a 16-year-old teenager there at First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Kentucky. I'm grateful that God saves people in the north. I'm grateful that God saves people in the south. Amen. Grateful that God saves people in the east and the west. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior, and if anyone will repent and believe the gospel, he'll save them and he'll change their life. When you look at 1 Peter, the context of 1 Peter is the fact that these first century believers had been, they were in a horrible time because what was taking place was Nero, you know the context, we've used this text, we've preached through the book of 1 Peter a couple of times in my tenure here at Emmanuel. But Nero, of course, was the Roman emperor. He was a wicked, ungodly, vile man. He hated believers. There's rumor has it, and tradition tells us that he was so vile and so wicked and so such a liar that he set fire to his own city and he blamed the Christian people, thus resulting in a horrible persecution for those first century saints. It was in the midst of this difficult time that Peter writes this great book of the Bible. He tells in the first chapter that the trial of their faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He tells them that it'd be found in the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You fast forward and you come now to chapter 3. And what we want to look at today is we're going to preach on this subject, loving life and seeing good days. Loving life and seeing good days. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll pick up our reading in verse number 8. Now what Peter does is he gives us some groundwork, and actually we're going to focus our attention primarily on verses 10 through 12 today, but we're going to give you some context verses in verse 8 and 9, really that shout to us today as far as what it takes to really to have what he's getting ready to tell us he wants us to have. He said in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Pitiful means tenderhearted. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore unto call that ye should inherit a blessing. And then notice verse 10. Peter writes, he says, for he that will love life and see good days. I want that, don't you? He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be our teacher, that you'll be our guide today. And God, I do pray that you'll allow us to draw closer to you. You tell us in your word that draw close to you, God, you'll draw nigh to us if we draw nigh to you. So, Father, we ask that today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter here tells us and shows us some thoughts regarding loving life and seeing good days. I said to you that that's my goal. That's my prayer. It's my heart before God that I want to have a life that not only is a life that is pleasing to Jesus, but I want to have a life that really matters and have a life that really counts. I want to, as I've said to you many, many times as your pastor, it's my heart as a believer in Jesus to not leave the world the way I found it. I pray that God uses each and every one of us that knows the Lord, that God uses us to be a witness and to be a light in a dark world. We live in a very sinful world. I don't know if you know that. We live in a world that is messed up. We live in a world that it's on its way to hell if it doesn't trust Jesus Christ as its Savior. But I will tell you, as a believer in Jesus, one of the things that we have to be careful of, we have to be careful of walking around cursing the darkness as opposed to walking around living in the light. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live in the light. Can I get a witness in this room? Yes, the world's a bad. Yes, the world's a mess. Yes, the world is a sinful place. But do I have to remind you that it always has been since the Garden of Eden? Until Eve ate them out of house and home. It always has been. Right? That's what happened. She ate them out of house and home. But we see several requirements. There are several things in this text that really show us and really challenges us on, you know, how to have a life that we love, how to love life, how to see the good days that Peter is talking about. Now, there's three choices that one can make. There are those that have the attitude that life is just simply something that has to be endured. I remember talking to my cousin one time, my cousin Timmy, years ago, and many, many years ago, probably 25 years ago now, and we were talking. I said to him, we was talking about life, and I never will forget, he said to me, he said, Tracy, he said, life is just something to be endured, man. He said, life is just something that you endure. You get to the end of it, and that's it. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I'm grateful today that, you know, sadly, some see life as just something, three choices you can have about it. Endure life, that life is just simply a burden, that others control you. But some also see life, and sadly, as that of escaping. They attempt to escape life, and it's a battle. Life is a battle, and, you know, sadly, some choose to end their life. And as a pastor, I've had my unfortunate situations where folks have chosen suicide. But I pray to God that maybe if you're sitting in this room today and you're struggling with suicidal thought, or maybe you know of a friend or a loved one that's struggling with that, I encourage you to get help. Because, friend, please know, please hear me, please do not resort to a permanent solution for a temporary problem. Please do not resort to looking for a permanent solution to a temporary problem. So some have the attitude of escaping life. But what Peter wants us to do, he wants us, and there's a third way we can look at life, he wants us to enjoy it. How do you enjoy life? How do you go from someone that maybe has the enduring life attitude, or perhaps someone that tries to escape it? How do you go from that to one that really wants to enjoy it? Well, here's how you, one of the ways you can do that, is you can look at life as a blessing of God. Life is a blessing of God, friend. It is God. It is a blessing of God that the Lord Jesus has given you life today. Amen? Aren't you thankful that you're alive this morning? Thank you, Brother Ryan. Me and Brother Ryan are really excited that we're alive today. Let me try that again. Aren't you grateful that you're alive this morning? Aren't you thankful? Let's put it in the context. Aren't you thankful that you have another day that you can tell your kids you love them? You have another day that you can tell your spouse you love them? You have another day where you can worship your Lord with your friends and your family? Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful that you can come and be watch preacher preach from an operating room? I want to know whose foot this is or hand this is right here. That old boy's got a big heart right there. And I tell you what, if my doctor is using a TV like this, we're in trouble. Man, I tell you, EMBC, pre-op surgical OR surgery, congestive heart failure. I hope that isn't prophetic on me, Brother Bill. Dr. Bonnie, she's been a lot of things over the years. On calls, Dr. Micah, we are in trouble. Can I get a witness in the building? But you know what, we have a lot of fun here at Emmanuel. I mean, we really, truly do. And we have a lot of fun because we're not scared to, you know, let our hair down, if you will, and have fun with the kids and encourage them. Because you see, friend, you say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I don't know about all this kind of stuff. Well, that's okay. We didn't really ask you your opinion. We're grateful. Amen. We're excited. We're excited to be able to love on these kids and encourage these kids. And also, let me just say something to you. With VBS, well, it gets pretty crazy around here. But you know what I want these kids to understand and know? I want them to understand that serving Jesus Christ, you can have a lot of fun doing it. Did you hear me? You can have a lot of fun serving Jesus. I'm having a time of my life, and I know you are perhaps as well. But let me give you some thoughts that we find right from this text that I hope will encourage your heart as we strive to love life and as we strive to have good days and see good days. What does it take? Number one, it takes your attitude. You have to have the right attitude. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can, you know, when it comes to our attitude, we can look at life and kind of doom and gloom. It reminds me of the story of two salesmen, two shoe salesmen. And one went to, you know, a region of the world where, you know, it's kind of a poor place. And they never will forget, said he, you know, he got to that region of the world, and he wrote back to his boss and he said, "This is horrible." He said, "This is terrible." He said, "This is awful. I can't believe you would send me to a place where people don't even wear shoes." And of course, he went home. Well, he sent another salesman down that same region of the world, shoe salesman. And as he got down there, he couldn't help. He was so ecstatic and so excited that he wrote back to his boss and he says, "Hey," he said, "man, what an opportunity." He said, "I'm in a place where there's all kinds of prospects. They don't wear shoes, but I'm going to try to sell them all each a pair." You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it comes down to attitude, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes down to people having an attitude of, you know, a half full glass as opposed to half empty. You know, when I think about biblical examples of what it means to have a good attitude, I think of the two in the Old Testament, Caleb and Joshua, who, you know, they were two of the spies that God had sent into the land, a promise to spy out the land. And of course, the majority of the report, I believe it was 10 spies, came back and they had a negative report. And they were like, "We can't do it, and there's giants in the land." But Caleb and Joshua knew that God indeed had given them that land. They just had to obey it in faith and go get it. And they came back and they said, "Wait a minute. We are well able. We can do this. The Lord Jesus is going to be with us." Well, what did they do? Sadly, they succumbed to the pessimist crowd. They succumbed to the negative crowd. They succumbed to the attitude of the 10 that had the poor attitude that they couldn't do it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you say, what would happen as a result of that? Well, God took them on a 40-year funeral march. That's what God did. God took them on a 40-year funeral march. Can you imagine walking around, all of a sudden you're talking to Charlie? "Hey, Charlie, how you doing?" Boom, there goes Charlie, right? 40-year funeral march because of their disobedience, but primarily because of the attitude of the majority. You know, in this text, the Bible gives us some thoughts in regards of this attitude. We said to you that there are several ways that a person could look at life. Interestingly enough, in the context of these verses, look at verse 10. Let me give you one word that he focuses in on. The Bible says, "For he that will love life and see." The word "see" carries with it, it's a comprehensive word. It means to enjoy. It means to enjoy and experience life. You see, friend, God wants you to have, he wants you to have a good life. You say, "Preacher, are you just trying to preach us psychology this morning?" No, I'm not preaching you psychology. I'm preaching you biblical truth that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do something in and through, something in and through your life that is an amazing thing. God wants to do that. God wants to use you. You say, "Preacher, well, I don't know if I agree with that." Well, let's agree on this. God wants you to make a difference for his kingdom. Can I get a witness? God wants you to be a witness to your family and your friends and your coworkers, those that do not know Jesus as their Savior. God wants you to be a witness to them. God wants you to be a soul winner. God wants you to be someone who shares your faith and tells people that they too can have the same Savior that you have if they'll repent and believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I've been saved for such a time, and I've been praying for a long time, and God hasn't saved my loved ones." You keep praying. You keep witnessing to them. You keep being a witness. You keep having, why not focus in and settle in on having a good attitude when it comes to these kind of things? We serve a God that, listen, friend, we serve a God that is still a God that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the kind of God that he is. We serve a God. It's amazing to me. And I remember I was on, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you get invited to, you know, to little things on Facebook, you know, little groups on Facebook. And there was one, and there was a young man who says, "I just started pastoring. I think it's his first church." He says, "I just started pastoring my first church." And he said, we've got 10 to 15 people. He said, "You know, what do you suggest we do?" And I haven't spoken into that yet because I got it late last night. But But I think I will speak into it and try to encourage this young pastor is just really just have a good attitude about it, right? Have a good attitude. Go into that church with the attitude that, hey, the difficult we'll do right now. The impossible may take a little while, as John Bisagno says. So the point is, Peter says, hey, you have to have a good attitude. You have to have the attitude of, hey, you want to see good, you want to see these things. You want to have this attitude of, hey, life is something to enjoy. But then second of all, not only deals with her attitude, he deals with her actions. He deals with her actions. We see in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10. He writes, he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to love life and see good days, and you got a couple things here under your actions. First of all, you got to guard your tongue. You got to guard your tongue. Have you ever said things you regretted? Let me say it like this. Let me ask you this question. Are you married? All right, now let's bring it in a little closer. You ever said things you regretted? Thank you. Yes, sir. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to if you want to love life, if you want to see the good days, you got to be careful what you say. You know, we live in a world, and I know perhaps you know this, but we live in a world where people sometimes like, well, I just say whatever I want to say, and I don't really care. It's who I am. It's the way I am. And I just say, people know where I stand. Yeah, and that's why you don't have any friends. Right? The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's important. You say, Pastor, yeah, but I just give people a piece of my mind. Well, how's that work? To quote Dr. Phil, the great theologian, how's that working for you? You see, I've learned in my life, there's a reason, hear me, there's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth. Can I get a witness in this building? Right? There's a reason God did that. The Bible says, God said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So be careful. So if you want to love life and see good days, you've got in your actions, you've got to, first of all, you've got to guard your tongue. The tongue can be a very dangerous thing. Out of the mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. And the writer says these things ought not be. But the point is, sometimes even as a believer in Jesus, we can find ourselves saying things that we shouldn't say. Let me also say this. Let me speak in this for a moment. Say, preacher, what do you do if you find yourself? What if you said something that you're ashamed of, or if you said something that hurt people? What do? I'll tell you what you do. You immediately apologize. You immediately apologize. You immediately try to keep a short account of your sin. And you say, well, preacher, that's just who I am. Hear me, friend. Why is it that we sometimes can be the worst at excusing our own sins as opposed to forgiving those that sin against us? Why is it that we often excuse our actions? Why is it that we often just say, well, I can say whatever I want to say, and people know that's who I am. Well, let's back up in the text. Let's just back up. Because really, I think it really flows very well if you see it in the context in which it's given. So he talks about, let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you back up in verse 8, the Bible reads, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. What a tremendous, tremendous verse here in the context of relationships. Have compassion there in verse 8, one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, tenderhearted. Be courteous. Boy, those are tremendous qualities that should be in our lives, right? Look, am I preaching to anybody this morning? Those are tremendous qualities that we should have in our life. Verse 8, he says, not rendering evil for evil. May I remind you that the world follows that pattern? The world has the attitude, I'm going to get you before you get me, brother. I'm going to hurt you before you hurt me. I'm going to step on as many people as I can to get to the top of the ladder and be a success. Well, friend, if that's your definition of success, you have a very misconstrued ideology. But Peter wants us to love life. He wants us to have good days. He wants us to have a life that is pleasing to Jesus. And oh, by the way, before we maybe make an assessment that we're just trying to make you feel good, you got to understand contextually that he was writing to people that they didn't know if they were going to live one day and die the next. They didn't know. They didn't know if their loved ones were going to be brought out and drug out and crucified or dipped in tar and lit on fire to light the flower gardens of Nero. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. But Peter wanted them to understand that as long as they live, and as long as they have breath in their body, their life can mean something to Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I am of deep conviction that as long as we are alive and as long as we have breath in our body, our lives can matter for Jesus and his kingdom. Amen? God can use us to make a difference. God, you say, Pastor, you're talking about VBS this week. I mean, there's going to be a bunch of screaming kids around here. Yeah, isn't it wonderful? Seriously, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a blessing to have children in this church? You know, I don't know why they put all the rambunctious ones right next to me in the second pew there. They do that on purpose. You're trying to quench the spirit before I preach and make me preach bad. No, and the thing is, whenever our first church that we pastored, my wife and I were really involved in bus ministry, my wife more than I, and she ran buses. Pregnant, she'd run buses. It didn't matter. Vans, she'd run those van routes. And man, we used to bring in some of the meanest little kids in the neighborhood. And the thing was, we loved them so much, we couldn't even run them off. And two of the boys, Jeffrey and Nicholas were their names, and they were wild as a buck. Jeffrey was a little redheaded boy, and he fought for recreation as an elementary student. Nicholas was just his buddy that went along with everything that he did. And my wife comes to church after the route one day. She goes, babe, she goes, you're going to have to get on Jeffrey and Nicholas. I said, what were they doing? She said, they had their hands out the window, and they were peeling the letters off of the church van. So, yeah, they were. He said, what did you do? I made them work. We were remodeling the sanctuary. So, Brother Tommy, I've learned that if you make them hang drywall, it'll break some of that meanness. So I made them hang drywall with me all day long. And, man, they were tired. But I remember I used to say things like this to them. I said, fellas, I said, here's what's going to happen. I said, because I'm going to pray this. I said, I'm going to pray that you one day surrender to preach and you pastor churches. And I said, you pastor a bunch of mean little kids like you guys are. I said, that's what I'm going to pray. And they would laugh, and I was teasing them, of course. But I love them, and I care about them to this day. And occasionally, some will reach out to us on Facebook. You say, preacher, what's the point of it all? You know, when it comes to kids, I know you know this, but there are a lot of churches in our country that would give anything to have the screaming kids that we have. You know, it's like the fingerprints on the door, the glass, right? The glass door. See, preacher, there's constantly fingerprints on these doors, and we're constantly, no matter how many times we clean them, preacher, there's constantly getting fingerprints on these doors. These little kids put their fingerprints all over. Thank God for the fingerprints. Beats the alternative. Can I get a witness? Beats the alternative today. Said, preacher, there's going to be kids in here, and they're going to be hollering, and whew, I tell you what, I just don't know. Well, listen, thank God for the hollering, right? Let's thank God. See, and we're really what it comes down to our attitude. Or we're going to have an attitude say, hey, wait a minute, wait. You know, if we want to love life, if we want to see good days, if we want God to be pleased in our life, let's get, and I know you are, Emmanuel, you're very supportive, and you always have been. You're very supportive of the ministries here. You're very supportive of the Vacation Bible Schools. It's amazing to see how you all step in. You see how you jump in and the decorating of classes. And I mean, Brother Steve Jankowski, this is a sweet thing. Brother Steve Jankowski was telling me today, he said, hey, preacher, he said, I was able to find some pictures of Dr. Dana Yules and where he was, you know, doctoring and stuff. And he said, we got some pictures of him. And, you know, Brother Dana Yules went home to be with the Lord just a couple of years ago. And we miss him dearly. But you know what? Friend, he was a man. If you ever talked to Brother Dana, he always had a smile on his face. If you ever talked to him, he not only had a smile on his face, but it was honestly as if you were the only person that mattered at that moment because he made you feel special. He was a man that loved life. He's a man that indeed wanted and understood what life was all about. Life is about loving your Savior and also loving your family, loving life and seeing good days. So we got to guard our tongue. But second of all, you got to go away from evil. Look at the text. He that will love life, see good days. Look at the text in verse 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. So you got to guard your tongue. You can't run. If you're going to love life and see good days, you got to be careful what you say. You can't just run around and spatting off at the mouth all the time. It doesn't work. You say, preacher, I just don't know why. People like that, it's amazing. Sometimes they'll say, Pastor, I just don't understand why no one wants to be around me. Well, do you really want me to tell you? Right? Quit being so ornery. Quit being so mean. Quit saying things that are mean and hurtful to people. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. Jesus said, doing to others as you would have them doing to you, right? Jesus said the golden rule, you know, loving people, genuinely loving and caring for people. Second of all, he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And here's secondly, and his lips that they speak no guile. Look at verse number 11. Second, he says, let him eschew evil. The word eschew literally means to run away from. It means to turn away from. So if you're going to see good days in your life, your attitude is you got to guard your tongue. Second of all, though, you got to go away from evil. You got to turn away from evil. Life comes down, hear my heart. Life comes down to choices, friend. It really comes down to choices. And it's amazing how sometimes people, they wonder, and as a pastor, you deal with this. It's amazing that sometimes people, especially young people, college-age kids, not just them, but just often they're the ones that talk to you more. But it's amazing how sometimes people say, Pastor, I just don't understand. My life's falling apart. And then I want to speak into the life and say, well, wait a minute. Let me tell you why it's falling apart. Because you continue to chase after sin as opposed to chasing after the Savior. That's why your life's falling apart. Preacher, I just don't understand it. My life's falling apart. Well, when's the last time you've been in your Bible? You've been in prayer. Have you come to church much? Well, no, preacher. Haven't been in my Bible. Haven't been praying. Barely ever come to church. You wonder why your life's falling apart. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus loves us too much to allow us to die on an island somewhere. He loved us so much, and he is a God. Hear this. He is a God that loves us so much. When he saves us, think about this. He places us in a family. God is a God of relationship. And relationship is vital. Relationship is important. So if you want to see good days in your life, go turn away from sin. Go away from evil. Don't choose to serve Jesus and live righteous life as opposed to choosing sinful choices. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, yeah, preacher, God is a God of grace and mercy. You're right. But he's also a God of law, and he's also a God of order. And sometimes we're amazed at the crops that are produced in our life from really at all as often is just simply because of the things we planted early on. So please understand that. So if you want to, I want you, and as your pastor, I really want you to. I want you to see good days. I want you to have a life that's a good life that's pleasing to Jesus. And have a life. I didn't say your life would be easy. And I don't want you to ever dare leave here thinking that. I never said one time that your life's going to be better, you know, a bed of roses and everything's going to be great. You're going to have all the money in the world. And you're going to have all the nice cars in your vehicle. No, friend. Serving Jesus may cost you everything materially. Serving Jesus may cost you. Serving Jesus, and I would add, serving Jesus Christ, it may not be the easiest thing, but I promise you this. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. It will be. So he says, go away from evil. But then lastly, in verse 11, look what else he says. The Bible says, let him eschew evil. But then notice a little phrase, and do good. Wow. Do good. You got to grasp that which is good. The Bible goes on. He says, let him seek peace. And ensue or pursue it. We must not only lean away from the wrong, we must do what is right. The Bible tells us in the context of this, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are in another portion of Scripture, he said that. But the point is, in the context of doing good, the best way to shun evil is to do the will of God. That's a good word. The best way to shun evil is to do the will of God. Christianity is not only negative, it's positive as well. You say, preacher, you're all the time telling us things that we shouldn't do. Well, I do that because I care about you and I love you. Amen? You say, preacher, always talking about us, you shouldn't drink and we shouldn't do drugs and all this. I say that because I care about you and I love you. And what the world doesn't show you the end of the story. It only shows you the beginning, right? It only shows you the beginning. Oh, we're going to be on a beach somewhere with all these, you know, flat bellies and all these, you know, beautiful people. And we're drinking our beers and we're doing this. But it doesn't show you in a hospital bed at the foot of a man who was 200 pounds. Now he's 75 and he's dying of cirrhosis of the liver because alcohol has consumed his body. It doesn't show you that. So the point is, as a preacher, when we preach, you know, hard against situations and hard against sin, we do it not because we hate you. Are you kidding me? We do it because we love you and we care. And there's a biblical, it's really, it really truly is a biblical principle. And that is this: an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's a principle really that you can see in Scripture. Preventing things and preventing sin. And God wants to do that. And there are those who say, well, preacher, the best way to learn in life is from your own mistakes. Nonsense. The best way to learn in life is by other people's mistakes, right? I don't have to drink strychnine to know that it'll kill you. I can learn from the experts who tell you, if you drink this, it's going to kill you. Grasp that which is good. Seek peace. Pursue it, he tells us. It's a vigorous Greek term. It means to seek diligently. It means to follow eagerly. It means to press forward, avidly pursue. Do you do that? Do you want that? I know, I hope you do. Do you have an attitude that you want peace in your life? Oh, I, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 45 years old. I want peace in my life, don't you? I want peace in my life. Life is too short to live in chaos. Life is too short to live in, critical spiritedness. Life is too short to live in a negative kind of a spirit. And I'll be honest, my wife and my family, sometimes they'll say to me, hey, you're being kind of negative. I'm not being negative. You know, you ever do that? You're yelling. I'm not yelling. You want to see yelling, you know? Why do they do that? It's like they push your buttons. Look what he says in verse 12. There's a reason he says all that. There's a reason he tells us that to watch what you say. There's a reason he tells us, watch what you do. You know, don't go after, turn away from evil. Don't go after evil, turn away from evil. Let me say one thing about this. Sin is fun or we wouldn't do it. But the problem is this. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. It eventually, that season eventually wears out. That's why the person who drinks one or two beers at the very beginning, they get their little buzz or whatever it is. Well, you fast forward it years down the road and they got to drink a case to get the same feeling. The tolerance effect. The same with drugs. It starts out a little bit. Well, you have to keep taking it and keep taking it and keep taking it and keep taking it. The pleasures of sin for a season. And then before long, you're hooked. And before long, Satan has his tentacles in you. And sadly, it causes you to lose everything you ever loved and everything you've ever cared about. But Peter goes on and he ends in verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord. He's making application now. He's making application as to why he's telling us what he's just told us. The application is this: God's eyes are over us. The eyes of the Lord are directed in a favorable sense for the good of those that are righteous. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a righteous standing before the Heavenly Father. And by the way, that right there ought to encourage you today and know that when you repented and you believed the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and God saved you, he borned you again, you became what is known, and the Bible talks about, you became justified in the eyes of God. And being justified in the eyes of God is a powerful truth, because what it carries with it, the weight that it carries with it is this: you are looked upon by God the Father as someone who had never sinned. Wow. Just as if you've never sinned, you have that righteous of a standing in God's sight because the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life. So he goes on and he tells us, his eyes, God's eyes are over us. Wow, that's a tremendous truth. But look at verse 12. And his ears are open unto their prayers. That's a powerful word right there. He watches everything that we do, but he hears everything that we say. The eyes of the Lord are directed in a favorable sense, but his ears, this is a beautiful picture word. I love to try and paint pictures when I preach. In the end of verse 12, when he talks about the ears of the Lord, his ears are open unto their prayers. It's the picture. It's literally a beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father with bended knee. Bended knee. His ears turned toward our prayers. That's the picture there. The eyes of the Lord are over us. He's watching everything that we do. But his ears are open unto our prayers. With bended knee, there he stands. There he sits. There he bends, if you will, to hear the prayers of his people. You see, friend, is there a way you can love life? Is there a way that you can see good days in your life? Now, again, you got to understand, we're not talking about from the world's perspective. We're not talking about from the world's perspective that says, oh, if you do this, all this is going to happen. Oh, if this name it and claim it, even so-called religious world, name it and claim it, and all, if you have enough faith, if you have enough this, I got news for you. Compared to what these first century believers had as far as faith, I pale in comparison to what they had. I don't know. I'm just being truthful. I don't know that I would have enough faith that if they had tied me to a stake and had fire, they had wood underneath my feet, and if they were to say, deny Jesus and you'll live, I would hope that I would say, I'm not going to deny Jesus. But in the context of faith, these people wouldn't deny him. These people wouldn't deny Christ. These people would chose to suffer what the world thought is loss to gain heaven reward. You see, friend, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want a good life. Well, I hope you do. I want a life that, most importantly, maybe that's not necessarily easy, but I want a life that's pleasing to God. Well, first and foremost, you have to have Christ as your Savior. I told you at the very beginning of this message that when I was 16, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And basically, the meaning of that is there was a point in my life that I realized for the first time that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, he did for me. You see, I had heard my whole life, my granddaddy was a preacher, and I'd lived with him the majority of my life. I had heard my whole life that, you know, that Jesus was a Savior of the world. And friend, here's what I've come to know. You can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you can still die lost in your sins and go to hell when you die. So for the first time in my life, on a Wednesday night, July 6, 1988, I realized that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. That's a big deal. What Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. When Jesus died, he died for me. When Jesus was buried, he was buried for me. But thank God, when Jesus rose again, he rose again for me. And for the first time in my life, I realized that. And here's what I did. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner before you, and I know I deserve hell. I said, but God, for the first time in my life, and I said that, God, for the first time in my life, I'm asking you to please forgive me my sins and please save me. And God saved me, and he changed my life. You say, preacher, well, why is that necessary? Because the only way you'll go to heaven is if you repent and believe the gospel. That's how you go to heaven when you die. It's not by being a good person. It's not by living a good life. It's not by being baptized. It's not any of that. It's by trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to be your Savior. If you're here today and you've never done that, if you're watching the internet and you've never done that, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to do that. I encourage you right now to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'll be honest with you. I've got so much sin in my life that I'm ashamed of, and I really want to serve God again. Well, here's what's great about God. And I know you know this, but let me remind you of this. We serve a God of a second chance. Now, as a matter of fact, we serve God of a third, fourth, fifth, and down the line you go. As long as you have breath in your body, you have an opportunity to get your life right with Jesus and serve God the remainder of your day, right? You don't have to be bound by your past. What's great about the past is it's in the past, and we can learn from it. We'd be a fool not to learn from our past, but what's great about it, you can ask God to forgive you from the past that is binding you and that is holding you back, and you can press forward serving Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm grateful for stories like the book of Jonah. I'm grateful for stories like men of God and those saints of God that, yeah, they messed up, but they had enough understanding and confidence in the God that they served that he would forgive them and he would restore them and he would allow them to go on in their life serving him regardless of what is in the past. Maybe that's your decision. Maybe you'd like to come forward and just pray at the altar asking God to help you. Whatever the Lord has touched your heart about. We're going to stand. Let's all stand, please. For him, invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has dealt with your heart, you'll respond. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You have questions about it. Hey, and you'd like to talk to someone. Hey, come forward. I'd love to talk to you about the Lord. Love to show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I just got some things I need to talk to God about. I need to pray about. Hey, the altar is open. You come as we sing. What's your name, Brother Ryan? 449, you come as we sing.